You're probably wondering, who are you? Well, I'm Chris. It's good to be together. I'm one of the elders here. And this morning, you might be here for the first time, and you have picked a good week to come. Because we're actually a dynamic church. We're a multi-site church. We're on the move. God's with us. He's growing us. And we also are currently right now meeting in Bognor, and we're meeting in Midhurst. And we've been doing that for a few years, and soon we're going to be meeting as well in Havant every Sunday as well. If you're fairly new, and you've been with us for the last few weeks, three or four weeks, you would have realized that recently we've been talking a lot about money. And you might be thinking, oh, is this all this church ever talks about? Well, it has been over the last few weeks, and it is going to be today. And it's because we're doing a special offering. We are, over this 3 weeks, we're doing this series called What Can I Give Him? And during these 3 weeks, we're going to be taking an offering each week. And so we're not expecting you to give every week, but on 1 week. We're looking to receive an offering for lots of different things, and I'll explain about those in a minute. Now, we don't do this all the time. In fact, the last time we did this was back in 2015. And at that moment, we were coming to this special Sunday to come together to give for the start of our third site, which is now Midhurst, which has been meeting for the last 2 years and is just doing excellently. We also gave a gift for a school in India to get that up and running and help that flourish. And then also to increase our staff team to be able to do all that we've been doing. So I will unpack more, but my hope is this morning that as you've come, maybe you're new or fairly new, maybe you've been here for a while, that far from being put off by talking about giving and money, actually, you'll see all the great stuff that we're doing as a church, and you'll be excited and want to be a part of it, and because you know what, there is a place for you. There is a place for you. Even though it seems packed and busy, there's a place for you. There's much to be done, much stuff that God is calling into. So having mentioned all this, I've called this morning's talk Abundant Joy, and it would appear. There we go, Abundant Joy. And there is joy to be had in Jesus, in living for him, in following him, in giving our lives to him, and indeed in giving our money to him. And there's much joy to be had knowing Jesus, walking with him. And I know that many Christians can kind of mope around life. Oh, life's so tough. It's boring. Everything, the world's against me. And we can kind of, it's easy to sometimes live our lives like that. We can be at work, oh God, why would you put me in such a tough work situation? Why would you make me live next to those neighbours? And yet, you know what, actually, that is not the abundance of life that Jesus was talking about. He was talking about an amazing abundance that even in tough situations, even with annoying neighbours, we can know his joy and his presence with him. And in fact, in Matthew chapter 2, When we hear about the Magi, they saw this star above Bethlehem, and when they went to this to Bethlehem, there was a king that was going to be born, and the verses say that these Magi were overjoyed. They had joy. They were overjoyed. Even though they knew they were going to give sacrificially, they were going to give great gifts, they were joyous that this king was going to arrive, and so they went to him. They had joy, and on coming to the house, they saw the child and the mother. They bowed down and they worshipped. And as part of their worship, they presented gifts to the king. That very first Christmas, when these wise men saw Jesus, their response was to worship him, and to them, worshipping meant bowing down. It meant saying, God, you are king, you are Lord. That meant giving of themselves and giving of their money. Giving is worship. And in fact, throughout the Bible, whenever we see people give, whenever we see God's people come together to give, they are also coming together to worship. And over this three-part series, we're going to see how when they come together to worship in this way, they worship and the God's people give to three different things. They give to the temple, to the place, to the presence where God's people meet, where they can encounter God. That's what they do in the Old Testament. They give to the poor, and to see the poor released, to see chains broken, and they also give to mission, and that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. And so I'm going to be speaking from the Bible, and you'll see that I'm going to be speaking from Philippians, and so I'd love you to turn to Philippians now. If you don't have a Bible, put your hand up in the air, and the guys will come and deliver one to you. And it might be, it's good to have Philippians open, because you would notice I haven't put chapters or verses on there, and that's because we're going to kind of sweep through the whole book. That's right. You're here for 3 hours, you know that, right? Yeah? Good. No, I'm joking. Yeah. We're going to sweep through the book, so it would be good to have it open with in front of you. It might be that you just don't own a Bible, and if that's the case, just keep this one. You can have it as a free gift from us. It will bless you. So the Philippian letter, it's from Paul and Timothy. It's to a church that meet in Philippi. And Paul is actually thanking them. This letter is a letter of thanks. Why? Because this church, this Philippian church, have given financially to Paul and Timothy. They've given for their mission. And so Paul says, thank you so much for partnering with me. In fact, throughout the whole letter, there's these streams of where he's just giving thanks to them for the gift that they gave. And so they're both thankful. What the Philippian church gift meant was that the good news of Jesus was able to be advanced. Lives were able to be transformed. The poor were able to be cared for, much like what we're doing at Grace Church today. And yet throughout the whole letter, Paul's concern is, and his attention is not actually on the gift, on the amount of money, but it's actually on the giver. And he says that he learned to be content in little and in much, but his concern is the joy of the giver. So this morning, I want to take this sweep through Paul's letter to have a look and understand what does it mean to have abundant joy. And so we're going to look at joy in different circumstances, joy in chains, joy in our unity, joy in the gospel, and joy in our giving, that we would present fragrant offerings to God. Not for Paul's gain, but chapter 4 verse 19 says, but that our account might be accredited according to the riches in Christ Jesus, who meets all our needs, who gives us everything that we could ever ask or imagine. Giving is worship. There's an abundance of joy to be found in it. So let's start. Joy in chains. So Paul and Timothy, they start off their letter to the Philippians, and they're thanking them. That's what they spend. The first few verses, they're thanking them for their partnership, for the gospel, and they're encouraging their faith. And now the Philippians, they must have been concerned about Paul, which is why in verse 12, Paul addresses this. And he says this, now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. Wait, what? Paul, you're in prison. And you're saying that being in prison actually served to advance the gospel? Yeah, that's what he says. And as a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and the sisters have actually become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the good news of Jesus. I mean, wow, Paul is telling us right here, right from the outset, that being a Christian, that whatever situation we might find ourselves in, even if it looks ridiculous on the outside, even if it looks tough and feels tough and often can be tough, that even in that place, there is great good, great worship that can be had. So he says that wherever we are, whatever life circumstances are being thrown our way, whether they are our fault or not our fault, whether they're self-inflicted or not self-inflicted, that when we put our trust in Jesus, when we love him, when we seek him in all those situations, that even in those moments, we can know that God hasn't given up on us and that he who has started a good work in us will complete it. That's what verse 6 says. So not only that, but the things that we go through can actually serve to advance the kingdom. And you know what? Paul could only worship God where he was. And you can only worship God where you are. Because Paul was a prisoner, he could only relate and witness to the other prisoners. As a result of him being put in prison, it became clear to all the other prisoners and to the guards that he was in chains for Christ. It was because he was proclaiming the gospel. And whatever situation you might find yourself, you know, Paul could have said, oh God, why have you put me in prison? If I was outside of prison, then I could preach the gospel to loads more people. I could see loads more people being saved. If I was outside of prison, I could hold massive worship concerts and loads of people could come and know you and worship with you. But he doesn't. He says, thank you, God. Even here, even in this place, I will worship. Where I am right now, that's what I'll do. There was another time that Paul was in prison. He was placed with a guy called Silas, and it was because they healed a woman, and this woman was basically being abused by the men that kind of owned her. And when he healed her, they couldn't make any more money out of her. So in Acts 16, we hear that when Paul was placed in prison, having been beaten and flogged for healing this woman, that he started by singing hymns. He started by worship. He was worshipping, and the other prisoners were listening. And what happens is that in verse 26 of Acts 16, it says, suddenly there was a violent earthquake and the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all of the prison doors flew off and everyone's chains also came loose. And the jailer, who was asleep, because it says the jailer woke up, and when he saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and he was about to kill himself. Because he knew, oh flip, all the prisoners are going to go, they would have left, there's going to be my head on the block, I shouldn't have been asleep, I should have been guarding the door. And what happens is that Paul shouts out and says, no, no, don't harm yourself, it's okay, we're all here. And the jailer, he called for light, he could, quick, get the light, because they didn't have the light bulb then, so it's just light the candle, quick, get the lights. They brought the lights, he rushed in, and verse 29 says that he fell trembling at Paul and Silas's feet. Then he brought them out and he said, man, I can't believe that you guys stayed here. Clearly it's because you worship God. And he says, what must I do to be saved? Paul replies, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your whole household. That's quite hard to say. Anyway, incredibly, the whole family are saved, they get baptized, they worship God, they're filled with joy. And that's an incredible story about how God uses people in their circumstances, even in their desperate circumstances. And I wonder, what circumstances are you living in? Maybe you're a single mum. Maybe you're divorced. Maybe you're widowed. Maybe your work is tough. Maybe your education feels like a prison. Maybe you've just come out of prison. Maybe you're still in prison and you're on day release. Whatever situation you find yourself in, you know, God can use that to advance the gospel. And you can know joy. You can know God's presence with you. In fact, others can even become confident for their joy and their knowledge of God. But maybe this morning, the desperate circumstance you find yourself in is with your finances. Maybe they are just feel crippling. Maybe you feel chained by them. You know, Paul could only worship in the situation that he was in, and that was with what he had. It was where he found himself, because that was where he was. He couldn't have worried about the other things. He can only worship where he's at. And equally, we can only give out of what we have. You can't think, oh, well, God, if you bless me with that job, then I could give this much. And if you bless me over there, then I can give. Well, he hasn't. But you can know joy in your situation, in your circumstance, right now, where you're at. You can give, and you're only ever called to give out of what you have. You know, it might be that you've been heading towards these gift days, and you had a lump set aside for what you're going to give, and you were happy about that. But then stuff happened. Your car broke down. You got burgled. Your washing machine broke or something, and that sort of dwindled away. And I just want you to be at ease. God knew that was going to happen. And it was amazing you had the finances there ready to supply them. So just relax. It's okay. God knows where you're at. You can only worship in the situation that you're in. It might be even that you just haven't got much. You're just in a tough situation with your finances. It's just tough. And you come towards these gift days and you just think, oh, I wish I could be like them because they can give loads. Or I wish I could be like them. Relax. You're not them and you're not them. You're you. You live in your life. You live in your situation. You're called to worship by yourself. The widow with the two coins gave her worship to God. It wasn't much, but it was all that she had. And Jesus rejoiced in her faithfulness. Whatever situation you're in, I would encourage you to do what you can out of what you have and knowing joy in it all. As we come to give this morning, don't consider your chains as a reason to hold back from worshipping God through your giving. In fact, worship him through your giving within the situation with which you find yourself, because that's all you're called to do, to be you. So start to do lots of things. Start to love your colleagues. That's the situation you are in. Start to enjoy work. Start to go to it thinking, God, how can I praise you and glorify you today? Start to talk to your neighbours and don't moan at them all the time. Start to think, give God thanks for them, because you can bless them. You can bring his love into that situation. Start to thank him for the job and for the finances that you're coming in and be grateful for them. Like Paul, it will serve to advance the gospel as you worship Christ. You know, there's also joy. Oh, I was meant to ask the question. Don't matter. There's also joy in our unity. So chapter 2, we've done chapter 1. Chapter 2 goes on and says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete. How? By being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility. Value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. If you want joy, then don't be selfish. Don't argue. Don't be controlling. Joy is found when we look to others' interests. Don't look in, look out. Look out, look to others. When we look beyond our own needs, when we look beyond our own desires, when we look beyond our own circumstances, when we consider others, there is joy to be found in that. Paul obviously hasn't put this to bed, because in chapter 4 he brings it back up again. And right at the beginning of chapter 4, he calls out two women that have been arguing, and we don't know exactly what they've been arguing about. Maybe they've been arguing about money. Maybe they've been arguing about how much to give or how much not to give. But he calls them out, and in God's inspired word that will last for eternity, or at least till Jesus returns, he felt the need to write this down so that right now, all we know about Yoda and Syntyche is that they weren't of one mind. They were arguing with each other. That's in chapter 4, verse 2. But in chapter 2, where we are, he goes on in verse 14, says, do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a warped and crooked generation. You know, there is joy. There's joy to be found in our unity with one another. It means that we shouldn't grumble. And often, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't talk about an issue. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't work things out with each other. Because iron sharpens iron. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't chat to each other about different problems that we have. But often, the problem is that we don't talk to the person we have an issue with. We go and talk to everyone else and somehow expect that person to know that you have an issue. But they don't. How could they? They don't read minds. It's good to go to the person and talk to them about our issues. It's a simple principle, really, in life to follow. And it's good to allow God to transform our nature, to transform the way that we treat others, that we should look to be gracious and forgiving as much as we can and extend these to others. Why? Because God has given that to us. When we become a Christian, we are a new creation. We are set free from sin and shame. And you can say, oh yeah, but they did this or they did that. Yeah, but we're all sinners, aren't we? We all mess up. And we have been set free. Jesus doesn't have to die again for your sin, but he also doesn't have to die again for their sin. So just as Christ has forgiven you, he has also forgiven them, and so should you too. Do you know, walking in unforgiveness is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. You heard that quote? That's what walking in unforgiveness is, and we are called to be in good relationship with each other. If there is someone you need to forgive, then it's good to forgive them, because our unity is based on Christ and nothing else. And when it comes to this, you might be thinking, well, what's this got to do with giving? Well, when it comes to this gift day, it's possible to think two things. It's possible to think, well, everyone else will give, so it doesn't really matter about me. I'll just be here. I'll just be myself. Everyone else can do it. And I'm sure there'll be enough, so everything will be fine anyway. And the other thing you might think is, well, what's the point? Because it's not going to benefit me anyway. This giving is like for haven't, and it's for other stuff, and well, that's got nothing to do with me, so what's the point of me giving? That's a possible question you might have, and the thing is, don't look in, look out. When God's people come together to give, Paul, again, thinking about the giver and not the gift, encourages us to give how? In unity, together. And this means several things. It means everyone's in. Play your part. We're all a part of the body. Each part of the body has a vital part to play in that body, in moving forward, in making it work. And we're not all the same, and that's okay, but we can all play our part. It's not about the amount, it's about the heart. It's about the heart attitude. It's about coming together in unity. As we come together to give, we do it as one church, and we are one church. We are called to be in good relationship with each other, as we mentioned for our membership promise. But we're also called to be in good relationship with the other sites, because we are one church with one leadership, one budget, one mission, and one vision. which is to see all, to grow a dynamic Christian church serving communities from the South Downs to the sea. You know, we can't do that if we're not united in the call that God has given us. When we come to give, it's not just blessing one site. You might think, oh, well, it's all right for them. It's all right for them. They can have joy. No, no, no. It blesses us massively. When we did Bognor, we sent off 70 people from the Chichester site. We sent 70 people down to Bognor. I mean, they were kind of driving up from Bognor anyway, really. So we just told them to stay where they are, really. Because they smell, which will stay there. No. I listen from Bognor. We said, oh, no, release them from coming to the Chichester site. No, stay down there. And did we then dwindle and perish? No, look at us. Look around. There's growth. God is with us. He grew us. You know, when we went to do Mid-Earth a couple of years ago, we sent 20 people, said, go, you know, because they were living in Mid-Earth. We said, go and do Mid-Earth. You know, there was that 20 people they left. The week after, we were down by 20. The week after that, we just went back up to 20. Like, it was like, I don't know where those 20 people came from, but we were back up 20. Not only that, but Mid-Earth doubled as well, and they were up 20. And not only that, Bognor also went up 20. And you think, what is that about? You know, God's economy is not our economy. He is unbelievable, and he's amazing, and he can do ridiculous things. And so as we go, we're going to be giving to heaven. We're going to be giving. We're going to send those people, about 30 people or so, from that we're going to release and say, go in heaven. And we know that we will be blessed. First of all, we'll be blessed because it will release a little bit of space in here so we can get a seat. But also, we'll be blessed because it means that we can grow in our leadership, in our gifting. We'll see them flourish. And that is good news. We can praise God for that. And we're not looking to our own interests. We're looking to the interests of all those that we might reach. It's about outreach. We're going to be giving for outreach. And this is mission. It's all about mission. A few weeks ago, we were baptizing people who 2 years ago went to our Bognor Fun Day. That was the first that we'd ever met them. In fact, for quite a lot of them, it was the first they've ever heard the good news of the gospel. There was one person who gave her life that following Sunday. And over these last couple of years, she's been discipled and working through all sorts of different stuff. Comes from just a messy background. And when she was getting baptized, you can just see just the transformation that God has placed in her life. She was there. Not only was she getting baptized, but a whole family. She brought a whole family there. She came to West Point last year. She's booked them all into West Point. And you think, you know, God is doing an amazing work through our outreach. And all we did was give out some free burgers. And yet, people are like, wow, why would you do that? It's because we love Jesus and Jesus loves you. And then they come. That's what we're giving for. You know, we're giving to the Philippines as well. Last time we gave to India, this time to the Philippines. As a church, we love the Philippines. In fact, we sponsor a school and a child survival unit, actually. Child survival unit in the Philippines, and that's where mothers and babies can come. It's where the mothers can be supported, and as a church we also sponsor, like, I don't know, 150 plus children as individuals all across the church. And 10 people are going from Grace Church to the Philippines in April. I tell you, when those 10 people go, it's not just those 10, Grace Church are going. And as we go, we want to bless them and give them a gift. Today, we're also giving for our staffing. We come to release people to help us to move forward in the mission that God has called us on. And there's great joy to be held in that. We currently, do you know, in Grace Church, we currently have our highest membership that we've ever had in the whole history of Grace Church. It's amazing, isn't it? It's good. It's good. But it needs a staff team. It needs people to be able to work. We need to be able to release people from their day job so they can spend time, you know, during the week to I don't know, read God's word, to make sure everything's happening so that when we get here, it's all up and running and set, ready to go. And I think we've been massively blessed by Joe and Steve coming onto the staff team. And when it all boils down with Steve leaving and Darren leaving, there's just a bit of a shortfall. And so it'd be good to fill that gap. We're also given to buildings. We all know that the church is not a building. We know this, don't we? We know the church is not a building, it's the people. But where those people meet is important because other people know where they meet. And, you know, we currently, I think we hire something like 20 to 25 venues every single month. Every month, 20 to 25 venues to do all the different things that we do. Imagine if the majority of those could be in one place. and that you just know, oh, where do Grace Church meet? Oh, that's where they meet. Oh, they've got this going on. Oh, that's where I go. It's the same place, the same venue. It means that also that during the day, we can do much more. We can have drop-ins. We can help the local community in lots of different ways. We can resource them. It means at night we can look to maybe feed the homeless and shelter them, and things that we want to do in the city anyway as a group of churches and we'll aim to do, but Grace Church can play a much bigger part in that. There's all sorts of different things that we can do. We're currently running a parent and toddler group, which we started for a couple of months, and I think it was last week or the week before, 32 mum and toddlers came, and two of them were from Grace Church. The rest were from the local community. That is good, because we're serving our community, and we'd love to be able to do that even more to a greater extent in our own building. Jesus being one and united with God the Father and the Holy Spirit, in unity, they decided it was better to give. In unity, they're all equally God. They decided it was better to give. Jesus could have been selfish himself. He could have stayed in heaven. He could have kept all the glory of being with God in heaven, no suffering, with all the riches that he had. Instead, in chapter 2, which we're in, it says this, in your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Verse 6 says, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. The Son of God, Jesus, as he died, he forgave all your sin. And now in him you can know fullness of joy in this life by being of the same mindset, by being in unity with all the other people that he gave his life for. There is much joy to be found in our unity, so be at unity with one another, forgive one another. Also, be at unity as a church, be at unity as sight, be at unity with God. Get it in your heart. As we come to give this morning, we do that as brothers and sisters. We do that as a family who united together on a mission. And we all play our part. We're not lone rangers. When the magi, the wise men, came to give, they didn't all give like one thing each or something, or some not give. No, no, they presented their gifts together in unity as one. That's what we're doing this morning. You know, there's joy in the gospel as well. And there's joy in grace. For some people, confidence in God's love and his eternal plan can come from works. And the things that we do, or the things that we try to please God, they are works. The rules that we follow to keep God happy, like not swearing, or, you know, trying to pray messing up, trying not to kill each other. All these things are things that we try to do to please God. And in Paul's day, this confidence came from obeying all the Jewish laws, including circumcision. But Paul called it being confident in the flesh. That's what he called it. He said that there was these people that were confident in the flesh. They were confident in their own works, their own humanity. And so it says, if someone else thinks that they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, well, I tell you, I've got more. I was circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law of Pharisees. As for zeal, I persecuted the church. As for righteousness, based on the law, I was faultless. There were people at the time going around telling those that are not Jews that in order to know Jesus and become a Christian, that you need to follow the rules. And that includes being circumcised. And Paul goes to them and says, you're dogs. That's what he says. He says, you're dogs. Thank you, Paul. And why? Why does he say that? He says, because there is no joy in that kind of gospel. That is not the gospel. That is not the gospel of Jesus. What Jesus longs for is not rules, it's a relationship. So Paul says that if you really want to be confident in the things of this world, well, no one should have more confidence than me. But then he goes on and says, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. So his job, his education, his income, his status in society. This is not his confidence. What is more, in verse 8 he says, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is from faith in Christ Jesus. The righteousness that comes from God is on the basis of faith. If you want to know abundant joy this morning, well, you know what? There's good news. There's good news in Jesus. And this is an abundant joy in the gospel. It's not about following all the rules. So don't put your confidence in that. It's so easy for people to do that. This is about a relationship with Jesus. It's about knowing him. And it surpasses all other things. It surpasses it all. The gospel basically says that everyone has an inner desire to know God, but our sin and the things that we do wrong separate us from him. People try to do good things to make it right with God, but because they have sinned in the first place, they just can't. They just can never get there. And because no one has done this, no one has ever lived a perfect life, God had to send his son to show us, A, that it could be done, but B, more importantly, to pay the price for our sin. So that when he died on that cross, he took the punishment for our sin. So that when we put our trust in him, all our sin goes on him and we receive all his goodness. That's the gospel. This could never have been done by working harder, by trying to be a better person. It could never have been done that way. It was a gift of grace and it was free and it comes by faith. This relationship that you now have with God is through Jesus by the power of his son, and it is a free gift. There is no rules to follow. There's now no condemnation from the law. No laws that you have to obey. Instead, because of this gift, people trust in God. And when they trust in God, they choose to then live the way which he sets out in the Bible. They choose to follow him. Not because they have to, but because they get to, because they want to. And this might sound mad, but people actually choose not to sleep around with others because they believe that what God has for them is better. I know that sounds crazy, but it's true. It's what they do. People do that in all sorts of different areas of life. They sometimes choose not to buy all the best, fanciest clothes, the Gucci watches, I talked about a few weeks ago. Instead, sometimes they choose to give some of their money each week to the church. Why? Why would they do that? It's because they trust that this God that they've put that has saved them, they trust that he has the best plan for their lives. And that what he sets out in his Bible is good for them. And so they don't have to do anything. They choose to. They choose to live for him. And sometimes they'll mess up and not get it right, and sometimes they will. And so sometimes, you know, I know people have come to me and they said, oh, you call yourself a Christian and you do that? Well, yeah, I know. I'm also a sinner. But it's okay, because God has saved me. You know what? He can save you too. So, it might sound mad, but people do choose and can know great joy in trusting him, trusting Jesus. They can choose to forgive others. That's great joy. Great joy can come through that. They can choose to do stuff, like be good citizens, pay their taxes. They can choose to even do their homework. And they can choose to give. Why? Because it's not about rules. It's not about compulsion. It's not about manipulation. It's not about coercion. If you feel that way, then don't give. You don't have to. There's no rules. There's no mandate to do anything. There is just grace. It would be terrible if you did give out of any other heart attitude other than, hey, God, I want to. I want to give. Instead, look to Jesus, look to his gift of grace, and from that point, we worship him in grace. Not because we have to, because we get to. And so verse 13 says, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, I want to strain toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Rather than looking back, we look forward. You know, I said before, don't look in, look out. Equally, don't look back, look forward. What is God doing in this place? What has he got ahead of us? The joy of the gospel is the power to save lives. It doesn't just stop there. It's also the power to transform and renew and empower lives. God doesn't just save us and just leave us to it. No. He then fills us with his spirit and gives us all that we need. He gives us a part to play in saving many lives. It's called his mission. God doesn't just call us to look back at our salvation and think, oh, it was all good then. No, he calls us forward. He says, no, I've got a plan. I've got a purpose for your life. How amazing that we get to play a role in it all. No one else carries the good news of the free gift of grace. Education don't, the police don't, the ambulance station don't, the NHS don't, the church does. This is a good thing to spend money in. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, says Hebrews, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. There was joy that Jesus had when he went to face the cross. And Hebrews encourages us, hey, consider him so that you don't lose heart. Paul thanked the Philippian church for giving, even though it hurt, even though it would have cost them. But he points out that their giving wasn't out of their own confidence, out of their own flesh, out of themselves, but it was a natural response to the gospel. It was a grace gift. This morning, as we give, I want to encourage you to give out of grace. Not because you have to, because you get to. There's a good opportunity to come together to give. To come together, it's not about our regular giving. I want to encourage you to give your regular giving as well. But there's this moment that we've got over these few weeks. And you might give today, you might give next week, you might give the week after. There's a moment we have to come together in worship and say, God, you know what? I see what you've got before us and I want to partake in it. I want to be in unity in it. There's joy in change. That's giving. That means giving from our situation, giving out of what we have. It's worship in your context. You can know joy in it. There's joy in our unity. Don't just leave it to others. We all have a part to play. Let's all be involved. It's about a church on one mission together. There's joy in the gospel. It's not about rules. The best giving is always grace giving. That's ultimately what we get from Jesus in heaven. It's a grace gift that comes to us. And lastly, there's joy in our giving. It leads nicely to our last point. There's much joy to be found in giving. And so chapter 3 finishes by saying, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mindset is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await our Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that we will be like his glorious body. Paul and Timothy, they're calling us to remember that we are citizens of heaven, not citizens of this earth. Our Saviour and the source of our needs doesn't come from our stomach, it doesn't come from our desires, it doesn't come from the things of this world. They all come from God. And so how can we have joy when we seem to lack so many things of this world? How can we have joy in our giving when we desire so much that we just don't have? I want this and I want that. How can I possibly have joy if I'm sacrificing those things and giving instead? Well, chapter 4, it marks out how to have joy in those things. And so that's where I'm going to finish going. There's six quick things that Paul marks out for us how to have joy in our giving. The first one in verse 4, chapter 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Live a life of rejoicing. Everything you have is from God. Thank him for it. Rejoice. 6 and 7 says, basically tells us to be honest with God. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. That means being honest with him. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ. Talk to him. Be honest with him. Present your needs and your wants to him. Give it all to him. Ask for his peace, because he will fill you. Ask him to guard your hearts and your desires of this world. This is tough. There is much that we don't have, but much that we want. But we can know peace that transcends all the understanding, even in this area. Thirdly, it says, dwell on him. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely and admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me and seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. It's so easy, isn't it, to dwell on ourselves, to dwell on our own lives, to dwell on our lacking, but he is calling us not to look in, to look out, not to look back, but to look forward. Equally, not to look down, but to look up. To look up at God, our Saviour of all things, and at his goodness, at what is praiseworthy and excellent. It tells us to be content with what we have and what we have to give. I've kind of mentioned these things already. We can only give from where we are, from what we have. And in chapter 4, verse 10 says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. He was glad that they were concerned for him. Indeed, you were concerned but had no opportunity to show it. So I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. There was lots of people around, lots of churches around that didn't share in the troubles of Paul, but the Philippian church did. Abundant joy in God teaches us to be content, happy when we have nothing, happy when we have a lot, happy whatever circumstances we find ourselves in. It also means, though, that we are called to be content with what we have. We're not called to give out of some kind of manipulation or coercion. And if you feel like that, I want to say again, don't give. But the gift is not about the amount, it's about the giver. It's about their heart attitude. God loves a cheerful giver and a joyful giver, so no joy in it. Yeah. We're also called to offer it to God. It says, verse 15, moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except only you. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts, what I desire is that more be credited to your account. Paul is thankful for the gift. He is. He's grateful for it. But not for his own sake, but he is delighted that the Philippians stepped out in obedience and responded to God. Whenever the people of the Bible come to God, whenever they give physically to a church or to a person, they are actually also giving to God spiritually. And that's how he receives it. And so Jesus says to those, whatever you gave to the least of these of mine, you give to me. When you saw the poor, when you gave to them, you were also given to Jesus. When you see someone in trouble, when you give to them, you're also given to Jesus. Whenever we give physically to the church or to someone, we are given to Jesus. And verse 18 says, these gifts that you sent are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. Not pleasing to Timothy, to Paul, pleasing to God. When we give to God. And lastly, we give him the glory. When we do this, when we rejoice, when we're honest with God, when we dwell on God, when we're content with what we have, when we give out of a grace gift, not because we have to, because we get to, then we have great joy. And it says, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Do you know that God has met your every need in the person of Jesus? In the person of Jesus, you can know everything. You are lacking in nothing that you could ever need for this life. Through Jesus, you are saved. Through Jesus, you have power to walk a pleasing life to God. Through Jesus, you can know peace and joy and fulfillment and identity. Through Jesus, you can know significance of life. You can know purpose. Through Jesus, you can know peace and rest. In Jesus, you can know forgiveness of your sin. There is great glory to give praise and honor to Jesus for, because he has great riches in heaven for which to bless you through. When you know him, then to live is all about Jesus, and to die is even better because you get to be with him. So if you want to know what you can give him, which is what the series title is, well, walk in the fullness of all that it means to be saved by grace. It means knowing abundant joy, joy in chains, joy in your situation, joy in your circumstances, joy in our unity together as one people on mission for Jesus, joy in the gospel, this free unmerited gift of grace, and joy in our response to him, joy in our giving as we come, we rejoice, we're honest, we're thankful, we think of him, we're content, and we give freely. The Philippian church gathered together on this special occasion to give for mission, to partner with Paul in spreading the gospel. We gather together today to give for mission, to partner together in unity, to see lives transformed, to see people changed, to give for the gospel. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, let's get the band back up. What I'd like us to do is we're going to come to a moment in a minute where we'll send the baskets around, and we're going to have a giving moment. As I mentioned already, there's a couple of weeks where we're going to give you the opportunity to give, and you don't need to give on all the weeks. It's just one moment, so some of you will give today, some of you won't, and that's okay. But before we get to that point, what I'd love us to do is just take a moment to respond ourselves to God. So can we all stand together? It's a moment for you to just speak to Jesus. This book, this Philippian book, is incredible. I love it, actually. There's so much truth in there. So many truths, just some that I've been able to touch on today. But I just want you to just take a moment to just respond again to God in your own way. You know, it might be that you really are in a tough situation. It might be that just there's chains around you in some way, that there's some kind of, I don't know, just situation which you're facing right now which is tough. You know, you can give it to God. I want you to come to him again. I want you to just do business with him. Know that you can know joy in him, even in that situation. I want you to think about your unity with others. Is there people you need to forgive? Then forgive. Maybe you just need to receive God's forgiveness. Maybe you don't know him yet. Maybe some of the bits of the gospel that I've talked about today, this good news, you've just heard for the first time again. You know, you can give your life to Jesus. You can respond to him and he will forgive all your sins. The gospel of God's grace is amazing news. And just as we just take a moment to talk to God, I also want you to consider what you might give. It might be today that you came thinking you were going to give a certain amount and you feel that God's just changing your heart slightly. It might be that you didn't realise and yet God is just speaking to you. I just want you to ask God, what's my part? What can I do? Consider your situation, be content with it, but then ask God, what are you calling me to do? It's not between me and you, it's between you and God. So just take a moment, just talk to him, tell him you love him again, ask him, God, what is my part to play? I'm just going to give you about a minute just to speak to him, do business with him. Dear God, I just want to thank you that you have broken every chain. In your son Jesus, you have broken all the chains, all the sin that easily entangles, all the things that puts us down. You've broken it all. And when you died on that cross and rose again, Lord God, you gave us life and life to the full. Thank you, Lord God, in you we can know abundance in our life. We can know abundant joy and peace. Lord God, we can know your forgiveness. I pray right now all across this room that you would just break into people's lives. Holy Spirit, I pray, would we know your presence amongst us, Lord God, as we just come and as we worship you, as we worship in our giving, as we worship, as in all our bodies, giving to you what we have, Lord God, I pray, Father, that you would be glorified. Lord, I thank you that you are a gracious God. Thank you that you have given us all things. I thank you, Jesus, that you humbled yourself from the riches and from the heavenly realms, and you came to this earth and you died for us, that we may know you, that we may walk in relationship with our Father. Thank you, Lord God, that we can trust you, and as a church together in unity, we can come before you. Lord God, we set our minds on the things that you have called us to, and we say, Lord God, we are in for you, we're in for the gospel, and we want to trust you in this, we want to trust you with what we have, and we ask, Lord God, that you would bless and multiply and extend, Lord God, would your name be made great throughout all these nations, throughout this whole entire region. I pray, Lord God, that you would be given the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen.